was it say in Psalm 1, verse 1? Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. Blessed is a man who sees that and says, I can't do that. I don't want to be a part of that. That man is blessed. That's how the book of Psalms begins. And the book of Psalms ends with a crescendo of praise, with everything that has breath. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, is what it says in Psalm 150. So you begin with one person being blessed. You begin with all of creation praising the Lord because we are so blessed. And Psalm 103, and that's where we're going to be today, Psalm 103 is just a microcosm of what the whole book is about. It begins with one voice, and it builds up for a call of all creation to bless the Lord. It begins like this, Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now let's take that verse, and first question I got for you here. Who wrote this? Any clue? Any guess? David. David wrote this. And who's David talking to? He's talking to himself. He's telling his soul, my soul, bless the Lord, my soul. And he kind of elaborates on that. All that is within me, not some of me, not half of me, not half of my heart, not half of my mind, not half of my strength. All of me, bless the Lord. And think about that, because sometimes I don't want to say fear. Sometimes the concern is we're a little sluggish about praising God and worshiping the Lord. Sometimes we need to stir ourselves a little bit to get motivated. One time I told somebody, you know, because they said, Pete, I'd love to come to your church. It's just so early. I can't get out of bed in time. And I'm thinking, well, we need to do wake-up calls. You know, wouldn't that be a blessing to do wake-up calls for everybody so everybody can get to church on time, you know? Because sometimes you just don't feel like it. Sometimes you just want to lay in bed a little longer. Sometimes you got to get yourself motivated. You got to talk to yourself. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Get out of bed. Get to church and get into the presence of God. I want to elaborate on that. Getting to church doesn't get the job done. The goal is to get into the presence of God, and the worship team is going to do their best to help with that. I will do my best to help with that. But ultimately, it has to be your heart, your decision, your intention to be in the presence of God. We need to be intentional about that, because the worship is not always spontaneous. Sometimes you just don't feel like it. And to understand that we are sinful people, we are people with a sinful nature. We, you know, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My spirit wants to praise God, but my flesh is fighting me all the time. So you cannot rely on your feelings. You can't just worship the Lord when you feel like worshiping the Lord. It has to be a discipline to know this is important. And this is how David pursued this. This is important to bless the Lord, oh my soul. And let me ask you this. What happens when you don't develop that discipline? When you don't take worshiping God, when you don't make it a priority in your life? And let me remind you of the Israelites. The Israelites who were in captivity in Egypt. And they saw all the miracles that God did, the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw the manna come from heaven. They saw water come from a rock. They saw all these things. And what did they do? They whined and they complained and they groaned the whole time. Instead of saying, wow, our God is so awesome, they were a bunch of complainers. And we don't want to be like those people. And how do you keep yourself from becoming like those people? The way you keep yourself from becoming like those people is you be intentional. You develop the discipline. I must bless my Lord. I must praise his name. I read this story. Back in 1988, a Polish railway worker named Jan Zepski got hit by a train. He almost didn't make it, but he did. He barely made it through it. But for the next 19 years, he was in a coma. He came out of the coma in 2007. So from 1988 to 2007, he was in a coma. Now, when he went into the coma, Poland was a communist nation. When he comes out of the, and when it was a communist nation, the meat was rationed. There was huge lines to every gas station. There was only tea and vinegar in the shops, he says. 19 years later, he awoke to a free nation. And he said there were people on the streets with cell phones, and there were so many goods in the shops, it made his head spin. But something puzzled him. What amazed me, he says, is all these people who walked around with their cell phones, and yet they never stopped complaining. He says these people had freedom, and they had food, and they had wealth greater than Poland had ever had in decades. But Zebski, when he woke from his coma, he said all they seemed to want it was to grumble and complain. And my thought, is there any truth to this? The more we have, the more we grumble. The more maybe we just feel entitled to stuff. I don't want to be those people. We need to be different from those people. And the way to be different is to develop the discipline of worshiping God and praising Him and recognizing all the ways He's been so good to us. So who is, bless the Lord, oh my soul. It was David talking to his soul, talking to all that was within him. Why bless the Lord's name? And I want you to understand some things here. Because we were created by God for His glory. God created us for His glory. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and who I made. The reason you have breath on this earth, the reason you have been formed, the reason you're here is to glorify God. Now, I'll give you another thought here. God chose us to make His name great. In Jeremiah 13, 11, for as a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. The reason He chose the Israelites was to make His name known to the rest of the world. And the Israelites didn't do a very good job of that. The reason that we are His people, the church is His people. It says in 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I love this verse. It's so clear. It's so precise. You are a chosen people. Why? So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So the world will know how great our God is. They're not going to know unless we tell them. And this is what God chose us for. So God created us for His glory. He chose us for His name's sake. And He saved us for His everlasting praise. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12. It says, in Him we were also chosen in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. So I say all this to say, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, oh, your soul, we should be praising God. And it goes on, verse 2, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not. And see, we're people who are prone to forgetting things, aren't we? So I heard a story. I wonder if I've told this story before. Heard a story of a young preacher. He was new, and he was nervous. Just kind of freaking out. You know, he's supposed to preach a sermon. He's just freaking out. And an older preacher came alongside him and gave him some counsel, gave him some advice. He said, you know, I always like to begin with a good attention getter. And he, for instance, you know, he said, you know, some of my best years were spent in the arms of another woman, my mom. Isn't that good? The preacher, oh, that's good. He's writing the notes down. Oh, I'm going to use that one. You know, so he gets up there. He's feeling pretty good about himself here. He gets up. He said, some of the best years of my life were spent in the years in the arms of another woman. But I just can't remember who she was. See, it's not good when we forget things, right? It's dangerous sometimes when we forget things. Forgetting things can be a terrible problem. You know, in our memory, for some reason, you know, we cling to the things that we shouldn't cling to. oh, we can remember the raunchy jokes. Or we can remember what a family member said, you know, years ago that hurt you so bad. Oh, you can remember that. But to remember all that God has done for you, for us to forget those things, you know, forgetting to pick up something at the store, you know, that's inconvenient. Forget somebody's name, that's embarrassing. To forget your anniversary, that's bad, okay? I've been told that. But to forget the blessings of God, what is that? That's, I don't know the word for it, that's treachery. That's just dangerous on so many levels. So, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. And then David starts listing the benefits. And I want to go through some of these benefits with you. First of all, the benefits package includes forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity. And we talked a lot about this one last week. It was a good sermon, so you need to listen to it if you weren't here last week. So Psalm 32, 1 and 2, this is what we talked about last week. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. We are so blessed just because we are forgiven. Our guilt has been removed. The penalty has been paid. Our sins are remembered no more. Think about that. It goes on later on in the psalm, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The east to the west. Okay, think about it. The east to the west. I got a picture. New York City to L.A., right? From there to there, our sins are removed. And that's pretty cool. When you like try to walk across our nation, that's a lot of distance. But then I saw something on that said 43 minutes to get from New York to L.A. So then I went to London to Hawaii, and I'm thinking, all right, from London to Hawaii, our sins are so far removed from us. That's really cool. That's too short-sighted, though. So then I start thinking, think about galaxies from the Milky Way to wherever. I don't know the galaxies. It's just out there. My sins are out there. They've been so far removed from me because of the grace of God. That's a cool benefit. That's an awesome benefit. In Micah 7, verse 19, it says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. All of our sins will be thrown into the depths of the sea. And one person who was studying this, he found some places in the ocean, the sea is 5 miles deep. And he says, what impressed him so much about that. He says, you can take a battleship and sink it someplace where it's 5 miles deep, and it will crush that battleship like an egg. And that's what God is doing to our sins. And when you think about the stronghold that our sins have on us and what God wants to do with our sins, that's pretty awesome. That's one benefit. And like I said, we talked about that one a lot last week. Another benefit that talks about Psalm 103, verse 3, he forgives all of our iniquity and heals all of our diseases. Heals all our diseases. And you think about the healing that God wants to do. There's divine healing, which is miraculous. But then I was thinking about just day-to-day healings. You know, just our immune system, the way our body heals itself. You know, when you break something, when you do something, and you get the flu, whatever, and our body just naturally mends itself, which is also miraculous. And then you think, okay, we have doctors and we have medicines that, you know, the people who've given their lives to help heal our bodies, nurses who work so hard to heal our bodies, and I think, you know, they are so gifted from God to be able to treat certain things. I mean, think medically. Think about some of the things that happens with a person's body, and think about what they can do today. You know, you go to the hospital for somebody having a surgery. I mean, they can do heart transplants and stuff like that. And you know, like 15 minutes later, they're an outpatient. I'm like, what's going on? It's crazy what they can do. And how impressive this stuff is, how amazing this stuff is. And these physicians, they can treat us, but it's still the Lord who heals us. It's the Lord who gives the doctors the skills they have to heal us. And then you think about spiritual diseases. The verse says that he forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. And I'm curious, is forgiveness of our sins and healing of our diseases, are they related? Some of our diseases, some of our conditions, some of our medical problems, is that related to our sinful nature? And I don't have any answers to this here, but I'm just asking, do they go together? Is some of our sicknesses brought on by our guilt, by our shame, and by our sin? And I was very mindful of this in Mark chapter 2, verse 9, verse 3. Some men, they brought a paralytic to Jesus. And if you remember the story, they had to cut out the roof because the crowd was so large, they couldn't get to Jesus. So they climbed up on the top of the house. They cut out the roof of the house, which some people would get really upset about that kind of stuff. And they cut out the roof, and they lowered the paralytic down into the living room where Jesus was. And what does it say here? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They didn't lower him down there so his sins would be forgiven. They lowered him down there so he would be healed. But to Jesus, they were one and the same. He says, "Your sins are forgiven," and the man was healed. Just kind of curious. Is some of our sicknesses related to our sins? Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace upon us, by his wounds we are healed." By his wounds we are healed. Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says there will be no more weeping, no more crying, no more dying, none of this stuff. When we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, there will be no more pain. No more pain. I'm very excited about that. Just another one of the benefits. Let me move on here. Another benefit says here, we are redeemed. Verse 4, Psalm 103, verse 4, "He redeems your life from the pit." And you think about the word pit. What's a pit? The pit represents, you know, maybe your plight in life. Is that the right word? Maybe you just found yourself in a big hole. You just got stuck in a big hole somewhere. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. And maybe on some weird way you can relate to that, how you've been thrown into a pit by maybe your family, by your friends, by your enemies, and you find you can relate. You've been thrown into the pit. The Israelites, they found themselves in captivity in Egypt, but they were redeemed through Moses when God sent Moses to bring them out of captivity. So maybe you can relate to this here, that you feel like you've been thrown into some pit, some way, some dark hole that you can't get yourself out of. Or maybe you can think about a pit that you were in, that Jesus has rescued you from. So the pit, it represents some kind of bondage, some kind of captivity, maybe a debt, or maybe a relationship. Maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's a job. And just like God came and rescued Joseph, just like he rescued the Israelites, he wants to rescue you, or he has rescued you. And maybe you can look back and I remember I was in the pit, but God redeemed me. So you think of the pit, it's just a dark place that you've been in your life, or maybe it's talking about the grave itself. And because of the blood of Jesus, we know that death, the grave, that pit has no hold on us. The Bible says, "Where, O death, is your sting?" Death, you can't touch us. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 9, this is what David wrote, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Now David wrote that, but it was prophetically written about Jesus, who didn't see decay in the grave. But because of Jesus, we know that it applies to us as well, that we will not see decay when we die. Our souls will not see decay. We've been redeemed. Just like Joseph was redeemed, just like the Israelites were redeemed, just like Jesus didn't stay in the grave. You and I will not stay in the grave. Romans 3, verse 24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." We've been redeemed. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate that? Let me move on here. Another one. We have identity. We've been forgiven. We've been healed. We've been redeemed. We have identity. It says in verse 4, he redeemed your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He crowns you. You think about that. What is it? You are his child. You are royalty. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King of Kings. And you've been crowned with love and compassion. Now, I read this. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Isn't that just cool to think about it? You know, just you right there on his refrigerator. Because he loves you that much. Because you are his child. And when you comprehend that, when you understand that, that's life-changing in itself. Especially when you live in a world that everybody's, tearing you down and being mean to you and sarcastic and hateful and all the things that people say. But God says, but I love you. You're my child. Oh, if we would just listen to God rather than all the other voices. But not only are we loved, we have purpose. You are a child of God, and you are called to represent God. He is a God of love and compassion. He pours his love and compassion on you. And now you, as a child of God, you represent him. We pour his love and compassion on everybody that we meet. That is what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. So we're forgiven, we're healed, we're redeemed, we have identity. And it talks about satisfaction. We are satisfied. In Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things, with all good things. God is the one who satisfies our desires. So I got a little math problem up here, if anybody wants to do math. Is it good minus God equals what? Anybody know? Can anybody here good at math? It equals zero. Equals nothing. Good minus God equals zero. There is no good thing outside of God. We can never be satisfied outside of God. There's a problem. We're looking for satisfaction in all these other places. And it might last for 5 minutes, it might last for a day, a week. It won't last eternally. You can never be satisfied outside of God. So we praise God because we understand all good things come from him. And as we go into the Thanksgiving season, we thank God for our family, for our friends, for our homes, for our jobs, for all of creation, for our church. I hope you praise God for our church. But I'm thinking for the Four Seasons. I mean, how cool was it to see all these trees with ice for like a minute or two? After that, it kind of go old. But it's so cool. You go down the road and like it was just beautiful and dangerous. And have you ever? I love trees. If you know that about me, I love trees. But all the different kinds of trees. You got oak trees. You got pine trees. You got maple trees. You got red buds. All these beautiful trees. God didn't have to make all these different kinds of trees. He could have just made one tree and said, "That's what you're stuck with right there." Are all the different colors? All the different colors. We don't live in a world that's black and white. And I would have been content if it was just, red and blue and yellow and green maybe. But no, we got fuchsia and we got tangerine and all these just weird colors. But God is so creative. And you think about the smells. There's so many smells out there, so many tastes out there, so many sounds out there. The variety of the earth that God created. Oh, just to look at God's creation and think, wow, God, you are so awesome. And to understand this. This doesn't compare to what heaven's going to be like. I mean, that should just rock your world right there. Heaven is going to be so much better than this earth. Psalm 23, David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Or, "I shall not be in need." Because the Lord takes care of everything. He satisfies me. He goes on and says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, the Lord is our shepherd, which means we are sheep. And what do sheep do? Sheep, their whole life is about eating grass. That's what they do. They eat grass. But here in Psalm 23, they're not eating grass. They're lying down. And then you ask, why are they lying down? Why are the sheep lying down? Are they sick? Are the sheep sick? No, that's not. They're full. They're satisfied. So much grass all around them. They've got more than what they need because the Lord satisfies. Nothing else satisfies. And before I move on here, just to notice here that David, when he writes this, when he talks about the forgiveness and the healing and the redemption and the satisfaction and all these wonderful things, the identity that we have in God, all these different things he talks about, none of these things are tangible. He praises God for his love and his compassion and his mercy. He praises God for these things that have eternal value. I worry we live in a world where we're way too short-sighted. We think about the here and now. We think about our stuff. And what I see here, David is storing up his treasures in heaven. And I beg you, this Thanksgiving season, as we praise God, yes, praise God for your spouses, for your homes, you know, for your children, for all these things. But make sure you praise God for the eternal things. The eternal things. Redemption. Forgiveness. True healing. Number six, it talks about being renewed. Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. You know, the renewal comes because we have hope. We are a people of hope. We're not a people of gloom and despair. But we are people who our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and we know what Jesus did by dying for our sins. He beat death. We know we will beat death. We know that someday we will walk in heaven. We will be in the presence of God. We have this hope. This hope is what keeps us alive and passionate. And thankful and grateful. So you read Psalm 103. There's actually 17 reasons to praise God. And I'll give you one more reason, because I'm going to stop right here, basically. You know, praise God that I'm not talking about all 17 of them. I said that too soon. I got a few more. Verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So righteousness and justice, praise God for that. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Praise God he's made his ways known. God's not a mystery to us. We can read the word of God. We know the heart of God. We know the will of God. He's not a mystery to us. He's made it known to us. Praise God. He's given us guidance and direction by giving us the word of God. Verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Praise God for that. Abounding in love. I mean, think about it. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. His mercy is made new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to us. All these different things. So you begin Psalm 103, and it's a call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I should be praising God. This should be my life. This is not just a Sunday morning thing. This is my life. I will praise God, and I will tell myself on a regular basis to bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 20, David moves away from himself and he starts talking about his angels. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels. Which is so weird. I mean, he goes from saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, to commanding the angels, hey, join with me. Jump in here. Anytime you want to, jump in. We got to praise God. And he skips the people and goes straight to the angels. He starts telling the angels, praise God with me. I'm thinking the angels are probably already praising God. That's what they do. But he wants the angels to praise God with them. And then not only that, he says, bless the Lord, all of his works. He commands all of creation to join him in praising God. There was a say in Luke 19, remember the triumphal entry? The triumphal entry where the crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices in all the miracles they had seen for all the benefits. They were praising God for all the benefits. They were praising Jesus. And they were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees told Jesus, you need to shut your disciples up. Shut them up. Rebuke your disciples, he said. They said. And Jesus says this here. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. The rocks and stones will cry out. And have you ever paid attention? If you pay attention to God's creation, you can see it. You can see this is what the birds, when they chirp, what are they? They're praising God. The animals, they're praising God. The trees, the wind, that's praising God. All of creation is praising God. That's what creation does. That's what we are called to do. Praise God. Be grateful to God. Thank God for all that he does for us. And Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. To your heart, lead me to you.